Thankful again for your word. We pray you that you would give strength and give guidance in the presentation of the word today. May your spirit work and overcome those interferences that might come from the enemy, because it's so easy when we talk about him and how to defend against him and his demons. There tends to be resistance. We trust that might be overcome in this hour, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. We're on message number 3 relating to God's provision for defense against Satan and demons. This series has been built upon the idea of giving the gospel accurately, then going to the gospel and using those facts when somebody believes to begin them in their Christian life. We're trying to keep it fairly simple, and I trust that you have realized that in this matter, if when someone comes to the Lord as a result of your witness, again, kids, you can do this just as easy an adult, you can give them this enemy's chart. Because remember, it says Christ died for our sins. Where do sins come from? Well, you do them, but enemies attack you, and you have opportunities to go in a number of directions. And when you talk about dying for sins and a new believer, they need to know what the attacks of the enemy are. If they don't, they will be confused, and you have known, and maybe you have been in your own Christian life, one of those confused believers that always blamed the wrong thing and put on the wrong defense and got into bad trouble as a result. And so you ended up confused, you were defeated, you know someone who has been. And over the years of ministry, I've seen this happen many, many times in lives of people, whether in the church or outside other believers. You see, they don't know these facts. And if you lead someone to the Lord as the Spirit of God works through you, and you want more copies of these charts, when you lead them to Christ and you don't have one and you don't want to give up yours, talk to me. We'll run you a copy and make sure that they have them, because this is one of several things that you will be able to use. Today, I will give you another item that you will want to give a new believer to help them out, and that is down the message a distance. Now, be reminded that when Satan attacks, he doesn't attack someone who isn't spiritual. A carnal believer, he just manipulates. They're easily manipulated. There will be conscience problems with a carnal believer who will say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that, but it's really interesting how they can be manipulated into things they normally wouldn't do by Satan. And, by their conscience, conscience will interfere, but it's really interesting, a person who says, I will never lie, I will absolutely never lie, and Satan manipulates that carnal believer, and they lie, and it just about kills their conscience. They go crazy because they did something. They said, I have integrity, I will never do that, and they have grabbed their bootstraps, and they've tried, and Satan just maneuvers them in very smoothly, and they will lie. And so the answer to question number 1 on the question sheet is, and I answered it ahead of time, Satan attacks spiritual believers. He doesn't attack carnal Christians. He doesn't have to attack. Now that leads us right into the introductory material, and that is, if you're a spirit-filled believer, you're in a certain condition. And that condition is your mind is reflecting on things above. Your mind is in your position in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 make that very clear. And that whole context is of value. And so as you relate to that idea, your mind is where it ought to be. And that is a way that the Spirit of God can function in and through your life. And that is where you are. And Satan looks at that and what do you have? You see, he sees your mind, frame of mind up above, your reflective thinking on things above, that is in your position in Christ. Satan understands that you're living in the realm of your human spirit because that's the realm in which you're saved. Remember, you don't get saved, your soul doesn't get saved until the rapture. Your physical body doesn't get saved until the rapture. And so Satan knows, and demons know, that they have to affect your mind. He may manipulate the physical. He may manipulate your feelings. But if you run on those, you're in trouble. And so you're emanating or evidencing things of the Spirit, which is called the fruit of the Spirit. And so Satan can see that. Demons can see that. And so do they think that's the greatest thing in the world? No. Satan doesn't like it. Demons don't like that. And so when we understand that there is an adversarial relationship there, they become enemies. And that's why, and I didn't bring the silhouettes out today. That's two Sundays in a row I didn't bring them. Just because it's Mother's Day, and that's a real guy thing. It's not a gal thing. You know, the aircraft silhouettes and the tank silhouettes and all of that. We need to be able to what? Number one, identify the source of the lust. Identify the source of the lust. Identify the enemy. And so we need to know where it comes from. That's what this chart helps you do. You have that opportunity to go down the list of those things that come from Satan. And then you know how to handle them. So we identify the lust, source of the lust, isolate the specific lust, and today we're going to see why I talk about isolating. It becomes very important to us. And then we initiate the biblical defense. And today we're going to see that when you identify or isolate the lust and initiate the defense, you have that opportunity when an evil lust comes. And so I've tried to simplify this so that we can all understand it. I mean, we should be able to say, this has come from Satan. This has come from my sin nature. This is an appeal from the world system, and it isn't going to be righteous necessarily. It can be okay. We just don't abuse it. And so this is where we're going with it. Satan doesn't like you to be a spirit-filled believer. He'd rather have you be carnal so that if he needs to manipulate you, he can. And this is not 2 Timothy 2:26, where he talks about an ensnared believer. That's another stage, another step, and that's not the purpose that we're pursuing here. Now, be reminded that in order for Satan or a demon to attack you, he has to get permission. He has to get permission. Now, how long does it take Satan to get permission from God to attack you or a demon? How long? You know, I mean, he has the speed of thought. But, you know, it takes a little bit of something, a little bit of time for him to get permission. And so he can be reading you and have to go to heaven to get permission, as it were. And so when he gets permission, he comes back and attacks, and if you're a spirit-filled believer, your mind could be all set so that he couldn't even possibly assault you. You know, how many times when you as a spiritual believer has Satan come to attack you after he's been given permission to find out that it wasn't worth it? You remember? Well, it sounds like a passage we are going to deal with shortly. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's not E-A, that's E-E. So he's not going to hop out of the way, he's going to run. How many times has he fled before he had a chance to attack? I don't know. It's really interesting when we understand this. And God he has to get permission. We're going to look at that today again just to remind and review it. And then we have a perfect defense. Pretty interesting that Satan focuses his attacks on your mind. Now, we need to emphasize that very strongly because a lot of people say Satan has been the one who has given you whatever illness you've had. If you have the flu, Satan's to blame. If you have a cold, Satan's to blame. Unless God is chasing you, of course. Whatever disease you have, most of you know, I found out within the last 2 or 3 months that I have diabetes. And in finding out I have this little thing, I have had an instant change of lifestyle. It takes me a lot longer to eat, and I have to eat at regular times, and I'm taking medication, I'm not taking insulin, I'm not that bad. And so I'm in this new routine. You know, I get up and I eat breakfast. I haven't eaten breakfast for 30-some years probably. And now I have to eat breakfast. And the kind of protein that I'm eating for breakfast is not egg or meat protein. And so I saw that look on some faces. What in the world are you eating? You know, Can you imagine eating peanut butter on toast in the morning? Joel does.
Yeah, I love it.
Okay, that's where I am. I'm eating peanut butter and toast. And with diabetes, you don't, you know, it doesn't give you enough saliva to make it work good, so it's real entertaining. But anyway, I cannot blame that to Satan. But you go to churches today, they're going to blame any physical illness to Satan. Furthermore, I know it's not divine chastening. It's kind of fun to know that. But he's counted me worthy of that, and he's making a point. You know, God's making a point by letting me have what he's doing. It's called slow down. And I'm learning through that. But I cannot, you know, we can't blame that. If you want to blame it on somebody, blame it on Adam. He's the one that fell. And these are the results of the fall. And we can hardly wait to turn in these bodies of limitation and get new ones. And when you get little things like this that come along, you get a little bit more eager. You know, that's just the way it works. But it's kind of interesting. People blame Satan for physical disease because he did it to Job. That's why. And he gets all the credit for it. And that's not true. It's because of the fall. God gave him permission to do that to Job, but that's a secondary approach to Satan. He primarily comes and directly attacks your mind. He affects your mind. He can manipulate your emotions, your soul, but your body and soul are secondary in his attack because he's trying to get your thoughts from where they should be. That's how he does it. 1 Peter chapter 5 is the passage that I asked Nathan to read this morning. In 1 Peter 5, and I had him read that context because it does set us up for a little context, but in 5:8 it says, be sober and be vigilant. You have two imperatives here in chapter 5 and verse 8. And it's real interesting how often these imperatives are punctiliar action imperatives. We saw them in Ephesians 6. Whenever Satan attacks, you be ready. You, at that point in time, as soon as something weird is happening and your mind just seems to be doing something funny, you have to stop and you have to be sober. That is, I mean, no, that doesn't mean just not be drunk. This word sober means to have a seriousness of mind. And when Satan attacks, it's no joke. That's easy to understand. And your kids can understand that. When Satan attacks, it's not a joke. It's something funny going on in your mind. I mean, a thought is coming in your mind that you can't quite figure out where it came from. That is how Satan attacks. He manipulates you from outside by putting thoughts in your minds by doing that, and this is an attack to a spiritual believer. And then it says, be sober, be vigilant. That means be awake and on the alert. You know, I learned something very interesting when I started to get involved with this project that I'm living with now, and that is, my blood sugar, I can go to bed at night and take a reading of my blood glucose level. And when I go to bed at night, I can have a figure, well, let's just a fairly average figure. I wake up in the morning, I had eaten within, you know, an hour before, and I wake up in the morning and my blood glucose is higher than it was the night before. And that didn't make a bit of sense to me. You know, it just plain didn't. Because, it's, you know, I mean, it just didn't add up. Well, I found out that the way this body works is pretty magnificent. And in order to wake you up and make sure you're alive, what happens, your liver kicks in and having stored up glucose, and it throws it into your system. And so the number better be higher. If it's lower, you're probably in deep trouble in that matter. And so that wakes some people up. Me, it takes an hour. Some of you are that way. I've told you many times, I'm a night person, not a day for a morning person. And so it takes me about an hour to get going. And so I would expect my body to give a big juice of it. This thing of waking up, being on the alert. You know, if I was to sleep in and get out of bed just before class on any seminary morning, I'm not accountable at all for the first hour. Absolutely not. I mean, I might be teaching them Russian, who knows, instead of Hebrew. Because that's the way I function, or don't function, maybe that's better. So this thing of being vigilant means to be awake, alert, on top. of the things that are happening, on top of them, being aware of what's going on. And so at these points in time, you have that opportunity to do so. And those are mind terms. It's a mental awareness. It's a mental alertness. And that's very important to us. Now, be reminded, back in Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Be strong, be strengthened at a point in time. Another one of those point actions. Be strong in the Lord, in your position in Christ. This is review. We have been here. And that involves a mental place of power. That's spiritual power. It doesn't mean that I'm going to have my batteries recharged when the Spirit of God it gives me that power. It doesn't mean that I'm going to have physical power. It doesn't. It doesn't mean you're going to have physical power. Sometimes I'd like to see that happen, you know, and I'm sure you would, to have the physical side of it too, so that physically you can handle it. But mentally, it's great. Now, in Ephesians 6, be reminded as we look down through the armor that these parts of the armor are not physical. Yeah, they're your physical things used, but look at what the parts of the armor actually are. In 6:14, it says, "Having your loins girt about with truth." Now, try to put truth in a bottle. It's kind of hard to put truth in a bottle. You say, "But it's written in a book." Yeah, it's in a book. But what's it doing in a book? Is it doing you any good just in a book? If this book sits and it's unopened and unused, is it going to do you any good? You know, there's an old joke, and I remember it as a kid all the time, how people in our church, because my parents were in their homes rather often, they would make a big effort, first of all, to get the Bible out so it could be seen, and the next effort was to get the dust off of it. And it was kind of hilarious, and it was a preacher's kind of thing. You know, they'd come home and they would say, "Well, did they pull it out, or was it really out there?" You know, there was always this question, did they put the Bible out where you could see it? Because it was real common, and the pastors always joked about it, because they could see people moving real fast around the house when they started walking up the sidewalk, and they went to the right places to get the Bible, put it in, and and make sure it was dusted off. And so, no, truth is a mental thing. It's of no good until it gets in your mind. It's seeing things as they really are. We've talked about that already in verse 14. The breastplate of righteousness. Put righteousness in a bottle. Oh, I know. You can go to certain places and take a can of food, and they'll call it righteousness. But that's not righteousness. You can see righteousness by your act. It's a spiritual thing. It's a mental thing. God knows whether you brought that in the right way. If you're a spiritual believer and you bring a can of food, having been led by the Spirit, and you give it, God will count it as righteousness. And I could bring the same can of food, the same everything on the label, and the same price, and bring it, and God would not count it as righteousness if I was carnal. Identical things, and we know that. So you can't put righteousness in a bottle. It's a spiritual thing. It involves the mind and spiritual things. And then verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace. This gospel of peace. Oh yeah, it's in the book again. It's like truth. It's in the pages of the book, but how can you put peace and the good news concerning where you can get peace? You know, it's not something that is physical, and it doesn't relate to soul. Soul is secondary. And again, mothers, don't feel bad when you feel. It's just keep things in balance. You know, ladies are a little bit more emotional than guys, and they put us down for it. You know, they talk to us about about testosterone, and we could talk about estrogen, but we have been very gentlemanly and don't do that. You know, I mean, isn't that a gentlemanly thing? Most of us don't even know the word. But anyway, in this thing, emotions. I need to remind you that sometimes. I think we need to be reminded that don't let emotions be in control, but let the Spirit run your emotions. On it. I mean, there's nothing wrong when you get a hold of a passage of Scripture and a great truth that God uses at a particular point in time for you to say, "Wow, my God is something else," and you just can't help but let a tear leak out. That's fine. But you've gone to the right place first, and there's no problem with that. Next one, it says the shield of faith. Oh, yes, faith. You don't bottle faith either, do you? No, faith doesn't go in a bottle at all. It's totally spiritual. It's in the realm of your mind. God knows you know whether you really have faith or not. And so it's not. It's a mental thing. It's a spiritual thing. That is your link to the spiritual. Then verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Wow, if salvation was physical, God failed. Because we should have gotten it when we believed. We could have traded these things in for a brand new model. You know, you look at what happened in the fall. You know, it took them a long time for the lifespan to shorten to what it was, 100 years ago? It's getting a little bit longer, but it's not because of the fact we've reversed the results of the fall. But still, it took them a while to run that down. But those bodies were designed, they never heard of death before because there was no such thing until the fall. And so we need to be well reminded of that. So the helmet of salvation, the salvation we have is spiritual salvation in the realm of our spirit. And so when we understand this is not a physical or emotional thing. And so that makes a huge difference as we relate to these truths. Then and by the way, I need to say this. When it says the shield of faith, it is not the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Augsburg Confession of Faith or the New London Confession of Faith or the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. Now, most of you say, why do you waste the time on that? Because there are people that say that's the doctrinal statements of these major denominations. And the London Confession is was a statement of a particular Baptist. New Hampshire Confession of Faith, I remember when John Duncan, who was the president of Los Angeles Baptist College, got up in a pastor's meeting and said, I had to sign, when he was on the faculty of one of the regular Baptist schools, he said, I had to sign a statement that said I was in agreement with the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. And this was about 15 years after he'd been in that school. And he said, I have never seen a copy of the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, but I signed it anyway. And he didn't believe that you could find one. I told him where he could find a copy. So he could read what he'd signed those years. You know, the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. Regular Baptists like New Hampshire Confession of Faith. But that's none of those statements. When it says the faith, once in a while you get that spin, and so I mention that at this point. The sword from the Spirit. The sword from the Spirit. We talked about the sword last week, the fact it's a short foot soldier's sword. It's not designed to be an aggressive weapon. It's a defensive weapon. And we are reminded of that in that instance. It's from the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so when you look at this, it says Word of God, and you'll notice, how are you going to put it in a bottle? Yeah, you can, kind of. But it's got to be in this bottle up here. It's got to be up here in your head. And what I'm going to do to you today is I'm going to pass out in a little bit, because I don't want you to read these until we get there, a list of utterances that might help you at this time, and we'll talk about it when we get there. And so we're going to pass them out so you can put them in your Bible and be reminded of those things. Now, as we go down through the parts of the armor, and I need to be looking at my questions. Letter B on the questions. Satan approaches the question of approaches the Christian. What are the numbers? Anybody have them marked? 2, 4, 6, no, doesn't quite go that way. I don't have 8. Okay, I just gave you part of the answers. 2, 4, 6, and 7 are the ones. Satan approaches with thoughts, he approaches against the human spirit, he approaches from outside, and he approaches with lusts. Now, I put that in there because I think you need to be reminded. Lusts don't all come from the flesh. We get that direction. Then we've talked about the believer's use of his mind in 1 Peter 5:8 and number C. Number D, what kind of power is involved in Ephesians 6:10? It's only spiritual power. I don't see any place there for physical power, even though there are three words for power in 6:10, and I put the option there. Explain why the armor is spiritual and not physical. We went through it, and you can go through the parts of the armor and say they are not physical. How does Satan attack the Christian's mind? Letter F. How does Satan prepare for the attack? Number one is not. By distracting the thoughts towards a member of the opposite sex. That can very easily be a work of the flesh. So that is not checked. Number two, by distracting the believer's frame of mind from his position in Christ. We have just talked about that. Yes, mark that. Number three, by trying to replace proper thoughts with his kind of thoughts. Yes, he's trying to do that. He wants you to get distracted and get your frame of mind somewhere else instead of on where it ought to be in your position in Christ on things above. Number four, by offering the candy of the world system. That was the kid's question, and you better not have marked it. Though I did talk about the world system there. No. By reading a believer's body language and facial expressions. We've talked about that a little bit. Satan is a master psychologist, and demons as well. And he can tell by what you look, how you look. And by your reaction, he knows. The body language thing is not a new thing. It's not of the last 50 years. It's something that's gone on from square one, from the day of Pentecost forward, I'm sure. And Satan can read your body language, and he can tell whether he's getting anywhere as he manipulates and tries to attack your mind. And so he reads that. And don't forget that. It's a great, and I hate to use the word psychological because it's not psychological. It involves your pneuma, your spirit. And so that's his. Then number six, by listening to what a Christian says that will show what and how he thinks. You know, a lot of times the best thing for a Christian to do is keep your mouth shut. So sometimes you say things that will tip Satan and demons off and let them know where your head is. You know, something happens and your reaction may be verbalized and let's go get permission to fix this one. And they'll do that. And so, like I say, sometimes it's smart to keep your mouth shut because Satan can listen. He listens. He's not dumb. Demons listen. I mean, one of those guys on the other side can know. And so the answers of these are 2, 3, 5, and 6 should all be checked. And again, I put them there to make you think. Now, we're at this next part where I looked at this question and somebody didn't write a real good question here. Match these parts of the armor in the verses in Ephesians 6. There are at least two answers for each question. Some answers are used twice. Now, that was not a great question. Let's see. How many answers does anybody have in number A? Three? Anybody else have three? Going once, going twice? No, three times. Okay, it's 2, 7, 11. Two, the sword is the word from God. Number 11 is from the Spirit, and number 7 is verse 17. I wrote these questions in Hebrew order, so I put the verses backwards. I realized it after I had done this. I started at the end and went backwards. Letter B, the helmet. We've got two answers. Let me just tell you, all the rest of them have two answers, not one that has one. Okay, number 4, the helmet of salvation. And it's in verse 17. Shield is number 5, which is a shield of faith, and it's in verse 16. See, and you young people, you have that chance to go look these up if you didn't. That's why I did it this way. Shoes, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, is number 3 and 9. The breastplate of righteousness is 6 and 10. 6 and 10. And back on the back page is 1 and 10. The girdle of truth. Your loins girt about with truth, 1 and 10. And so that gives you those passages, and that will set you up so you know where we're at. Again, these questions are designed to get you in the text where we're going to be. And so as we go down, I needed to get there so we get down to this last section in those notes. When you put on the connection of the parts of the armor with the attacks of Satan, remember that Scripture says, in verses 11 and 13 of Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor. The whole armor. All of the armor. All of the armor. Now, I'm not picking on the girls, boys today. I decided I'd get a girl this time. Okay. Satan and demons attack the mind. The mind. And that's why I have it aimed in the right place. Had I had time this morning, I had a great graphic I could have used with a little boy with a sword and one of those Admiral newspaper hats. That would have been great for another part of this, but I barely got the church doing these two. Satan and demons work on the head, which is the heart, or part of the heart, on that matter. And so they come, and when they come with attacks, and you have this opportunity. I was going to line this up and didn't get it. I don't think it'll line up right. Seal of faith. And I have the different parts here with this person. They're in your mind. Use your head and let these work. And so you put on the whole armor of God. The word whole could be translated all of the armor of God. There are six parts of the armor of God. And so they're there and they're in the mind. And they protect you. I said last week that we have talked about James 1:5. And, you know, when God says you ask for faith, and he will give it to you. And a lot of people don't believe that. I mean, not faith. Ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom, and he'll give it to you. You just ask for it, and he gives it to you. And some people just have never tried it because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Well, this thing of attacks of Satan, it's the same thing. Some people have never gotten victory because they've never put the armor on because they didn't believe it. And they say, well, I've never had a victory over Satan in my whole life. And if you could say that, you're not the only one on planet Earth. There are just a lot of people that have this very problem. They have never had victory because, one thing, they haven't been spiritual enough to be in a situation in a minute Satan attacks and you're carnal again, and those kinds of things. You have these in your mind. You have that potential when you're a spiritual believer. And it works just like that promise in James 1:5. He says, you put on the armor and Satan will flee from you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And like I said, he will go to flight sometimes before you know he's even attacked you, because your head is where it ought to be. And he can read that. And we need to be well aware of it. And so, in 6:14 of Ephesians, it says, stand therefore. And you stand with the armor on. Remember we talked about pick it up and put it on. That important thing out of Ephesians 6. And so I want to go down through these, and I gave these questions because I thought it would shortcut me, because I think it's important to do that, so we can get where we want to go on down in point 3. And that is, how do these match up with the attacks of Satan? How do the parts of the armor match up with that column on that chart? How do they match up? Now, you know, I know a lot of people, this is like a fireman. You know, if a fireman was in a firehouse and he was called to a fire and he's up in the bunk room and sleeping in bed and he just grabs his helmet and goes to the fire, you've got an embarrassed fireman. Or somebody's embarrassed anyway. Because he slides down that pole and then that's not a good thing. He doesn't have everything he needs. And I think a lot of Christians are kind of like that. They want to grab one part of the armor and use that as a means of defending against Satan, and he will get them in a vulnerable place because you need the whole thing. And so these are specific in a sense, but they're general in another sense. And so I wanted to do that so you have the opportunity. The girdle of truth is first mentioned. Your loins gird about with truth. And that will involve those who lie and those who bear tales. The girdle of truth. And I'll come back and go after these answers, because I'm just going to go verse by verse real quick here. Let's do it that way. I'm going to go by the verse, and then we'll come back. And you'll have the Drug Enforcement Agency and a couple of B's, and then a mix-up here. I told you in these things I sometimes do acronyms that are just kind of fun. I put B's in here because of David. It's his fault. Now, there are a couple of B's in here, if you have them right. Okay. Breastplate of righteousness deals with the attacks of independence from God. You have no righteousness of your own. You have only the righteousness that you have in Christ. And when you're reminded of that righteousness, you put on that breastplate, you know that when he says, be independent, you see your righteousness, not your own. And the same thing is true of pride. You look at yourself and you say, oh, no, I can't be proud because what I am is what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. In verse 15, it talks about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And those, I say, when I put it in the notes in this manner, stealing, I kind of smile because I get these reports on what's going on in the security business at Hanks. And, you know, it's real interesting how often somebody is nabbed for shoplifting and they come and they say that they are good Christians. And you don't talk to Jeff and say, I'm a good Christian, because he'll gospel check them. You know, you get a security guy and he's, you know, I'm a good Christian. I don't do this kind of stuff. You know, and trying to talk his way out of it. And so he gospel checks him. And that's pretty good that happens. But stealing, laziness in spiritual things, this thing of preparation, being in a position to accomplish what needs to be done. Bitterness, these all will relate to this. Again, others will relate to these as well. The shield of faith, you know, what better instrument is there to deal with doubt? With doubt. It was kind of interesting. My wife was doing proofing for me and checking out the thing you're going to get in a minute. And when she was doing that, she said, under doubt, you should put a passage that relates to security. And I said, no, I didn't put one there. I put it somewhere else. It's right above it in that chart. I mean, where we're going with that. And that's really true. There are believers that Satan has just got them doubting their salvation. They need to understand how the shield of the faith. That's why we want to do this when we lead someone to Christ. You know, when you have a new believer and they come along and you tell them how they can have victory, go through this material we're going through, and you show it to them, they have the shield of the faith. You know, I mean, they can beat them over the head at least with 1 Peter 5:8-9. You know, it seems that would be really easy to start with, and we'll get into that as we go along. The helmet of salvation, that deals with disappointment, discouragement, cowardice in spiritual things, unforgiving spirit, worry. There's a list of things there that can, I mean, your salvation. I am saved now. I was saved in the past. I'm saved, being saved right now. I'm going to be saved in the future. And the contract is signed by Almighty God, the creator of the universe, and nobody can change it. And that affects all of those things. And I think that will help us understand it. The sword of the Spirit, which is an utterance of God. And the utterance of God will deal with filthy speech and gossip and busybodying when that is used in that particular instance. Now, let's go and get some answers here. I told you I have bees in the Drug Enforcement Agency. Okay, so if you go down 1, 2, and 3, spell B-E-E. Then comes the D-E-A. That's the Drug Enforcement Agency. And then comes the B again, B-E-E. Always a method in all of this madness. But from 10 to the end, there's nothing fancy. 10 is stealing is C. Corrupt communication is F, the sword of the Spirit. 12, laziness in spiritual things is C. 13 is A, which is the girdle of truth. 14 is F, which is gossips and busybodies and the sword of the Spirit. And C is bitterness. Now, you may disagree with some of those. That's fine. That means you thought and need to be thinking, and that will help you on that. So that should be easy to figure out. You know, all of that for one little exercise in the morning service. True and false questions? First four are false. I told you that there are six parts of the armor and number four. You don't put the armor on over the sin nature. And the last one, of course, is true. And so that gives you those. Okay, I need a couple volunteers. Who wants to help me? Everybody needs one of these. Okay, so you take this. We'll do it this way. Yeah, so just go and pass it out to everybody. Make sure everybody gets one. Now, what these are, we talk about the sword of the Spirit being the utterances of God. And the sword of the Spirit is kind of this... I think of it as kind of the general way that deals with specifics. These are utterances, and the Holy Spirit just kind of, when Satan attacks, he gives you this little nudge, this little nudge. And when he gives you the nudge, that means that passage will come to your mind. Now, I know a lot of Christians that say, I don't know any verses that deal with this. I don't have a verse to access. I don't have a place to go. I can't understand this stuff. And so if Satan attacks me,
You know, all I know is John 3:16, and it hasn't helped me in one satanic attack. And that's true. It won't. And so what I've done on these sheets that you're getting, I've given you specific utterances that relate. First, the first three passages of Scripture deal with three general attacks. General attacks of Satan. And then on down, at least one verse per attack. And they're an example of what should be able to come to mind. And what I would recommend you do is put this in your Bible. Put this in your Bible. So if something like this comes along, an attack of Satan, one of these attacks, that you say, oh, I don't know a passage of Scripture. You know what it is. You've been able to... Oops, we've got to put that other transparency up so we're reminded here. Where did I put it now? There it is. So you have identified the enemy, and you've isolated the lust. Now you initiate the defense. This makes it easy. You put the armor on mentally, and then you can deal with specifics with these. And it will help you a lot. Now, how many of you have heard of the Argyle Triangle? We've all had to deal with it. The Argyle Triangle is in everybody's washing machine and dryer. And that means you can count your socks, you can put them in there, and by the time they get through the drying process, something happens to them and they disappear. And, you know, none of us know where. I mean, I have a sock that still has, you still can read the brand name on it, and I don't know where the partner is, and I know it went into the hamper. And it's just amazing. That's called the Argyle Triangle. When you put these in your Bible, you're going to think you have an utterance triangle, because this is going to tend to disappear. When you want it, you're not going to be able to find it. Why? Because somebody doesn't want you to have victory in relationship to some of these things. And so if you need some more, I'm only too happy to run some more of them. But you put them in your Bible, and then when you say Satan attacks, and you know there's an attack, and you can grab a passage, and you can deal with it. And that's why you have these. Because this will give you no excuse now. Because you have it, you can put it in your Bible, and you can say, I have it here, and I can go to it. So if I am tempted to lie, we can go to that list. And this is in the order on the chart with a mistake. And that is number 15 instead of Ephesians 4:21 after bitterness should be 31. And that's important because it's the next verse that I put in here. So that will help you be able to do that. These are utterances that relate to the sword of from the Spirit, which is an utterance of God. These are those things that you will need, and they're tailor-made to specific attacks of Satan. And so this will help, and that's why this is so important. The sword of belonging to the Spirit is not the whole Bible. We need to be well aware of that. It's not the whole Bible. If it was the whole Bible, Martin Luther could have thrown a Bible at the devil, quote-unquote, instead of an inkwell, and it have been effective. But it's not. And it's the word harema instead of logos. And I think I have that in your notes. It's not any random verse in Scripture. Satan is attacking. You see somebody shuffling through trying to find a verse. It's not going to work that way. That's why I wanted to do this, to make it easier for you. In fact, your auxiliary would be Young's or Strong's Concordance. And you got to shuffle through them. I found a Young's yesterday for about $12. That was a pretty good deal. I didn't buy it, but I found it. I already have one. But anyway, you're shuffling through a concordance, trying to find a verse. No, this has the core verses. There are a lot more of them, but these are verses that will help you. I want to get you started and help you with this. And so that's not what it's all about. It's not some human treatise on Satan. You don't sit down and, when Satan attacks, read Lewisberry Schaefer's Satan book or Dr. Schaefer's booklet on Satan. You don't have time. It doesn't take him that long to get permission to come and get you. You know, if you have any idea he's doing that. You don't have time. And so if you have these verses in mind, you know where your susceptibilities are as a saint. You know where Satan gets the victory every time he's come up to this point in time. You know where that is. And because you know that, get those verses, memorize them. Get them in your head so you know they're there, so the Holy Spirit can nudge you and say, hey, this is a verse that's important. And you say, why is it important? And Satan whaps you. And it's in your mind and you're ready, because the Spirit of God is the one that takes the sword of the Spirit, and you got it started in your mind. You put the armor on, you have an utterance to match the attack, and it helps a whole lot. And so that's what these lists are. They're designed to help you do what, I mean, as you're in the Word, you're going to add to this list, but these, each one has at least one, and we're going to look at them as we go. So, what the sword of the Spirit is, it is a quality of utterance from God, and it's an appropriate utterance. It is provided by the intervention of the Holy Spirit. It's not anything necessarily that you can do, but if you have it in access, he's going to, like I said, some people want to, the only verse they know is John 3:16. It's not going to help them. But if you have these in your mind, he can do that. Sometimes you'll end up with your own paraphrase because you don't know a verse well, but you know the truth, and that makes a big difference. And it's a reminder of certain specific appropriate verses, and it affects or fits the attacks of Satan and demons. Now, let's go ahead, and this is where we're going, and this is how we're going to conclude. Let's look at these and explain them quickly. First three verses deal with general attacks of Satan. We need to be reminded when Satan attacks, neither give place to the devil. Now, this is all King James. There are some problems with some of the translations, but it's a lot easier to do this than write translations. Neither give place to the devil. If James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, indicative mood. He's going to flee from you. There are no questions asked. Be sober, be vigilant. We read this in the scripture reading. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist by the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Knowing that you are not alone. You're not alone. When these attacks of Satan come, any other people in the world system who are brothers and sisters in Christ have suffered in the same way. They have the same equipment to defend against satanic and demonic attack. And so you have that in your mind. That's a great defense, isn't it? I think it's great. Independence from God. I put three verses here. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, and the Father by Him. You think of some of these verses as they fit, and they really, really fit well. 1 Peter 4:11 is in the spiritual gift passage. And I think it was important enough for me to put it on this list. If any man speak, that is, has a speaking gift, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, has a ministering or serving gift, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And you start thinking about that. You don't want to be independent of God because you have a spiritual gift to use. What a neat antidote to that attack. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, if you're puzzled that I'm looking at a purple sheet, this was the rough draft. One of the earlies, and I made notes on it, so that's why you didn't get a purple one. Okay, disappointment. The Thanksgiving passage is giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always at all times for all things. Sounds like part of the communication class. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if you're disappointed, you can be thankful in it. And when you have the Thanksgiving perspective, it will change your view, and Satan will not be able to take your mind off the things above by those things that would disappoint you. Discouragement. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. And we hope in the living God. There is no reason for a believer to be discouraged. We have a living God. He's not dead. And we hope in Him. And that's a little short line. You could almost memorize that alone. Romans 8:38. And this is a passage that goes in the security side. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able or shall have the power to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See what that does for discouragement? Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That reminder. You know, you're discouraged. You don't think that you should go on. And then you realize that he's going to be the one that's going to pull you through it. And so that verse should be something, that truth, that utterance is one that should get your mind going in the right direction and keep it there so Satan can't take it off. And these verses will come and your frame of mind will go right back where it belongs. When doubt comes and you question God, and we've defined these as we've gone through this in a series, Romans 14, he that doubteth is damned. I almost didn't put that in, or I almost translated it so you'd understand it, is judged if he eat. Because he eateth not of faith, or whatsoever is not of faith is sin. James 1:6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. So when doubt comes, cowardice in spiritual things, 1 Timothy 1:7 would probably be the first one that would come to mind. And that is, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The power of God. Every one of these verses is just absolutely loaded. You know, I mean, when you start looking at and think about them. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And this is the anticipation of that peace which comes as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Lying, a couple verses. Lie not to one another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You're around saints more, and these are one another of the same kind. Pride. Romans 12:3, when you are proud and you think you are more than you are, and you need to be reminded, for I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. See how these fit so neatly? 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Satan comes and you say, I want to see the manifestations of grace. If I become carnal and fall to satanic attack, I am not going to be able to enjoy the manifestations of grace that would come. And that will help us. Worry. Do we need to go through 4:6 of Philippians? Tremendous verse, but we need to make one, straighten the one thing out that you probably have in your Bible. Be full of care for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, or after thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. King James translates that through, in your position in Christ. See, you keep your mind where it belongs this way. In the right place. An unforgiving spirit. And be ye kind to one another. Part of the manifestation works of the fruit of the Spirit. Tender hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we were there, we told you, be gracious as God for Christ's sake was gracious toward you. It's the word grace in a verb form, as it is in Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ is gracious to you, so also do you. You see how practical that is. Stealing. Well, a lot of people think that the utterance that ought to be here is, thou shalt not steal. Now, you'll notice we don't have any of those, even though we can learn a few things out of the Old Testament of what we shouldn't do. We took 1 Peter 4, and it says, let none of you suffer as a thief. And I took that verse. corrupt communication. When you have foul, rotten, stinking language, Colossians 4, when Satan tempts you to do this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. What a neat verse. When these opportunities come, isn't an attack an opportunity? Well, it is, yes. Laziness and spiritual things. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I took that out of a context. And the reason I took that out of the context, I didn't have room. But you can see, if you're lazy in spiritual things, you will be what? It says barren and unfruitful. If you're not lazy in spiritual things, you're going to abound, is the word that's in that verse. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all, and the do you notice is in italics, but it belongs there, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Tattlers, 3 John, verse 9 tells us about a guy named Diotrephes. And I put verse 10 in here because it sets up the context. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his, Diotrephes' deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And that fits very well this problem. And not content wherewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, and I know some paragraph break that, imitate that, not that which is evil, but that which is good. And the word that's translated follow is imitate. He that doeth good is God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Gossips and busybodies, we've touched 1 Peter 4:15. It says, let none of you suffer as a busybody in other man's matters. And 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on our Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Bitterness, and we corrected that, it says, be ye kind to one another in the very next verse, and you manifest kindness. Not the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit, when bitterness potential comes. That's the focus. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I wanted to read down those because you see how practical that material is. And if you put that in your Bible, if you have an interlinear, it's not going to fit. You can fold it over in half. But it'll go into your Argyle triangle if you're not careful in that matter. But these things will help you. This will make a big difference, so that when you initiate the defense, you have specific passages. And sometimes you're going to find you're going to want to dig this out at a time and say, I need that verse in my head. I don't have it all there. I understand I shouldn't. This will help you. There are other verses that go in here. These are merely examples. And I think they're among the best examples that you can have in most of these attacks. So this should help you. And I trust that's my Mother's Day present to everybody, to let you have that list, because I think you'll find that it will save you a huge amount of headaches if you learn how to use that material as Satan and demons attack you. You have a very special opportunity. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of sharing together in these moments. We pray you to bless in the rest of the day as we continue. May your Spirit continue to work in our lives as we think on these things, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen.